grace, mercy, and peace be yours from our God and Father, in Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. What are you thinking? What were you thinking? You know, I've often wanted to ask some of the characters in the scriptures that question. Haven't you? Sarah, what were you thinking when you laughed? Jacob, what were you thinking when you planned and lied to your father? Moses, when you found that burning bush, what were you thinking? And when you saw the golden calf and smashed the tablets written by the hand of God himself, what were you thinking? Peter, when you stepped out of the boat, what were you thinking? And Paul, what did you really think when the bright light appeared on the road to Damascus? And what were you really thinking when you were in prison? What are you thinking? I imagine the friends and neighbors of the widow of Zarephath must have asked her that question several times. Here this wild man, whose name means the Lord is my God, referring to the God of Israel, of all things, shows up at the town gate. He's on the run from the king of Israel, powerful King Ahab. He spent some time at the brook of, in the Kereth of ravine Kereth, eating food delivered by the Raven Express and drinking from the brook, which has dried up in accord with the word of the Lord. And now he asks this Gentile woman gathering sticks for a drink. As she turns to get it, he says, "Oh, and please, a piece of bread." Woman, what were you thinking? In spite of the fact that she only had enough flour or oil left to make a meal for herself and for her son, she did it. What were you thinking? Did she really believe Elijah's promise that God would take care of them? Or did she just figure there wasn't much to lose anyway, and so made the bread and experienced a miracle? It's really hard to say, although the scriptures do answer most of those questions for us. But the fact is that she had her doubts becomes evident later on as her son becomes ill. And yet she trusted the word of the Lord delivered by his prophet. Indeed, she later confesses, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is truth." And what a witness that witness has become. Jesus himself points us to her when, having been rejected at Nazareth, he says to the crowds, "I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon." The fact is, it's not so much about what she was thinking or what anyone else was thinking. This account and the other accounts are about what God was thinking. It's always about his plans, his care, his love. He wants us to focus on him. He wants us to be thinking about him, his kingdom, and his righteousness all the time. Why? Because as Jesus says in the verse just prior to the gospel appointed for this day, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Therefore, our text continues, do not worry. And now the question turns back upon us. What are we thinking? Where is our attention focused? You know, when we hear in this lesson about the birds of the air and the lilies and Solomon and the grasses of the field and so on, I suspect we all too often get a little bit sidetracked in our thinking. Jesus wasn't here just talking about physical needs or even worry about physical needs. It has more to do with an attitude of the heart and the engagement of our thoughts. He wants us to seek first the Father's kingdom and the Father's righteousness, knowing that our loving God does and will take care of all of the rest of life. When our thoughts are continually focused on any other thing than his kingdom and his righteousness, we have become unfaithful. Martin Franzmann, in his book titled Matthew, Discipleship According to St. Matthew, says, Neither love of things nor care for things has a place in the disciple's life. Under the messianic molding of Jesus' words, the disciple here learns that he cannot divide his heart between God and self. So, what are you thinking? Where is your attention focused? On grades? On family? On the busyness of class upon class and meeting upon meeting that so often defines our lives together in this place? Maybe you're caught up at the moment thinking some deep theological question that has a great historical significance. Or maybe you're pondering an exegetical conundrum or a question of real practical practice. It really doesn't matter, does it? The fact is that we spend more time thinking about things, all kinds of things, than we do seeking His kingdom and His righteousness. That's the way life is in this world of sin. But it doesn't need to be, and that's the Savior's point. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, having taught the Our Father to His disciples, our God of the first article is seen in the warm light of the second article. Jesus points the disciples and us to the Creator and Preserver as a God who is a God at hand, a God who is active in the lives of all who are His own, whether prophet or widow, apostle or Gentile, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, professor, student, or staff. This is a God who has drawn near to us in the Son incarnate, the Son who died and rose again for our salvation so that we might be forgiven, the Son who invites us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness in the assurance that all these things will be yours as well. What are you thinking? These words on the lips of the Savior are words of invitation and of promise. Are you thinking about physical, emotional, or even spiritual needs? Your Father knows that you need them, and He will provide for you. All these things will be yours as well. Now, Jesus doesn't ignore, nor does He ask us to despise the need for food or clothes. He still wants us to pray the petition for daily bread and to work for that daily bread with the strength which the Father gives us. But He does want us to shed the illusion that by working, worrying, thinking, even theologizing, even about theological matters, that we can secure or somehow guarantee or improve our life in this world and perhaps in the one to come. Just as the story of the widow, the story of Elijah and the widow of Zarephath of Sidon isn't just about physical need, but is more about a God who has plans to reveal Himself to all people. Even so, the words of our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount, which serve as our text to this day, call on us to be thinking about Him and His plans, His kingdom, and His righteousness all the time. And all these things will be added to you as well. With that promise in mind, it's time now for us to think about the Savior who comes to us in word and sacrament and gives us His body and His blood in remembrance of Him. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you as well. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.